I will be reading scripture from 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. The Bible says, "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life."
What a blessing it is for us to be here. Thankful for everyone who is here, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. This morning, we're going to be finishing up our sermon series on the gifts of God. And I'm excited about this because there have been some great lessons all month concerning the gifts of God. Brother Leon preached on last week, and Brother Jaden preached the week before that. And so I'm thankful to be closing out our lessons on the gifts of God. So this morning I want us to talk about eternal life, which is God's gift. And I want us to begin in Romans chapter 6 in verse number 22 and 23. When we think about eternal life has been given to us by God the Father through his Son, Jesus the Christ. And when I think about Romans chapter 6, and Paul's making these arguments, if you will, toward the brethren here, in whom he wanted to go and impart some spiritual gifts unto, he had not yet met with them, had not yet met them, if you will. These individuals have obeyed the gospel, according to Acts 2, verses 9 and following. And so he's making these arguments toward them because, again, he is relating to their reliance upon the law of Moses. And now, as Paul is writing to the brethren here, notice what he says in Romans 6, 22 and 23. He says, "But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness," and notice, "and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life," notice this, "in," the New King James rendering, "through Christ Jesus our Lord." Now that's interesting, because when we consider the free gift, as Paul would call this in Romans 5 and verse 18, he calls it eternal life. He calls it the gift of God. And if you notice, where is this gift or this life located? It's located in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a result, if you will, of holiness, of being set apart from sin, of one who has dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ, dedicated their lives to our God. If you will, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, as we finish up some of these introductory thoughts. Because when we think about eternal life, it is so powerful what eternal life is. And no wonder it is a gift of God, because it had to come forth from God himself. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's start at verse number 3, where the Bible demonstrates to us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now watch this. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away," and notice where it is located, "reserved in heaven for you," for us. Friends, here we see that Peter, our brother in Christ, says that this eternal life is an inheritance. It is something that is awaiting us, if you will. And so, again, when we consider what is eternal life, and that's what I want us to talk about on this morning. What is eternal life? Why is it God's gift to us? Why is it a free gift, if you will? So, what is eternal life? Jesus would say in his prayer, turn in John 17. I think this sums it up very nicely, but there are some other passages, and we'll look at 1 John 2, verses 24 and 25 here in a few minutes. But notice what Jesus says in his prayer right before his passion, right before he was about to be brutally beaten and given his life on the cross for our sins. What is eternal life? Jesus spoke these words in verse 1, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Isn't that beautiful? Here we understand that this eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent, having a relationship with our Father. And Jesus was sent to ensure that we could have a relationship with our Father. Friends, the more I considered this, I thought about the relationship and what it is based upon. It is based upon our knowledge of God and his Son. Now turn to 1 John 2 and look at verse 24 and 25. And as we consider this, it continues through the promise. Remember the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Friends, we're blessed because of that seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. The Jews, they struggled in that, thinking that they were indeed the seed, but no, Jesus was that seed. Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. He was that promised seed, according to Galatians 3, verses 16 and following. He was the one that they were looking for, yet they were relying upon Moses to get to the Father, and the Father says, no, now it's through my Son. And if you're going to bear fruit unto me, you have to go through the gift that I gave, and that's Jesus the Christ. Look at 1 John 2. Notice verse 24 and verse 25. The word abide continues to show up in 1 John. Here he says, therefore, let that abide or remain in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he gave, or that he has promised us. What is it? Eternal life. He has given us a promise. Friends, when God gives a promise, you can know for a fact that it will come to fruition. When God gives a promise, he will always keep that promise. But why? We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But what is eternal life? Eternal life is having a relationship with Father and with his Son. What is eternal life? It is the promise that God gave to us. But what is eternal life? Turn to Revelation 22 and look at verses 1 through 5. We're just going to skim over this right now, but we're going to look at it a little closer here in a few minutes. In verses 1 through 5, here, John brings some things up as he is given it by the angel through Jesus, by the Father. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. Now watch this. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they shall, notice this, reign forever and ever, eternal life. And all of these things here are involved in eternal life, that which is on the outside of time. Friends, we're so used to operating within time, it requires so much to think on the outside of time. And everything that we do is on the inside of time. As a matter of fact, the more that I think about this, if I preach too long, like, Brother Mike, you don't have to preach no more than 35, 45 minutes. But in eternity, we're going to be able to feast from that tree of life. And we're going to be able to hear from our God, and there'll be no time frame. No time frame. Everything we do is time. As a matter of fact, we make money based upon time. We get paid a certain amount an hour. Everything is based upon time. Everything's based upon time, but there's a realm on the outside of time, and there are principles on the outside of time that belong to our God, eternal life. And when we think about this, friends, we ought to be very, very encouraged by it. Number two, what will it require? What will eternal life require? Well, to some in the denominational world, it's nothing because it's a free gift. It requires nothing out of you. But if that's the case, then Jesus died for nothing. Friends, what will it require? I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 10 and Luke 18. Put your marker there, Luke 10, Luke 18. We're going to look at both of them. I want to show you something. That this is an age-old question. Kind of wonder why people don't ask this question more often today. Why don't people ask, what is required of me if I want eternal life? What do I really need to do if I desire eternal life? In Luke chapter 10 and verse number 18, notice what the Bible here says. Let's start at verse 17. Luke chapter 10 and verse number, matter of fact, 25. I'm thinking about Luke 18. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer. See, in this case, it's going to be a certain lawyer. In the next case, it's going to be a certain ruler. So we're talking about two different situations from a hermeneutical perspective, a Bible study perspective. We're talking about two different situations. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, talking about testing Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Brother Brian, I thought that was interesting when I was studying this. I thought it was interesting because even then they were asking the age-old question, what can I do to live forever, if you will? What must I do in order to be with God throughout eternity? What must I do? Which implies that something must be done, which ought to teach us that we should never have the attitude, I do nothing and get what God wants me to have. But notice the powerful response of our Lord, our Master. Notice what he says. What is written in your law? And what is the reading of it? Wow. So even Jesus put this certain lawyer on the spot, if you will, and told him, all right, there's a standard if you desire to have eternal life. You cannot come up with eternal life from your own ideas and thought processes. No, sir, no, ma'am. Proverbs 3 and verse number 5, trust in the Lord, lean not to your own understanding. It's not based upon what we think eternal life is. But go to Luke 18 and look at verse number 18. Because if you notice what Jesus told, the response to Jesus in Luke chapter 10, he goes to the law of Moses. He reads out the law of Moses. He quotes the law of Moses, if you will. Yet in Luke chapter 18, and if you notice, in verse number 18 and following, notice what the Bible says. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, notice how Jesus responds. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandment. Here it is. There's always something that had to be done. We understand Jesus was under the law. We understand that they were under the law asking this question. However, we know for a fact that something must be done if one desires to have eternal life with God. Well, what must be done? When you look at these commandments, friends, it's getting to know who God is. It's about having his characteristics and thinking like him. And being like him. The more I was considering this, I thought about what is required. And what are we willing to do to have the eternal life? Friends, to live with God throughout eternity is going to require us knowing God, being like God, thinking like his son. And the more I thought about this, I thought about Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, where Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conform unto his death. Paul, did you really want to know Christ like that? I want to know him. I want to be like him. I want to suffer with him. And I want to suffer like him. And I want to know the good and the not so good as it relates to my Lord, my Master, my Savior. Really getting close to him, thinking like him, having a relationship with him and with my Father in heaven. What will it require? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, take notice of something. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is not something that we're making up. This is not something that we're conjuring up in our own minds. Paul would say something by inspiration, meaning that he didn't come up with this on his own. But if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse number 11, notice what he says. As he is encouraging this young preacher in the gospel, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." Hold on. Those are characteristics. Those are mindsets. Those are attitudes. Those are dispositions that we ought to have as men and women of God. But look at verse 12. Wow. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." You got to run after. You got to go after. You got to. And when you grab it, don't let it go. Hold on, you got to do something. It's not once saved, always saved. It's not when you, okay, I've been baptized and now I can go do what I want to do, Brother Leon. No, sir. It's not that. I got to lay hold on that. And so Paul is telling Timothy, young man, pursue these things, flee from these things, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you also called and confessed the good confession. Friends, I want to encourage us to lay hold on eternal life and don't let it go for nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. And for no one, for absolutely no one. Notice what he tells Titus. Go to Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And notice what he says here. Very interesting. Is it a gift of God? Yes. Is it free? Yes. But do we have to do something? Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth. Now watch this. Which accords with godliness. Literally, that word godliness is fear and respect, piety, uprightness. Friends, that's something that we must be part of. That's something that must be in us. It has to be us. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. What do we learn? That this eternal life is a hope. This eternal life, God promised. And one thing about God, he doesn't lie. He keeps his word. He keeps his word. And because of that, friends, we want to make sure that we are laying hold on the very thing that God himself promised, and he always keeps his word. Now, we struggle with keeping our word, but God doesn't. As a matter of fact, I'm reminded of the Hebrews writer now, even in my own mind, in Hebrews 6 and verse number 18, by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. God doesn't lie. And so God says, I got life waiting for you. I got eternal life waiting for you. I thought about my old, my mother-in-law when I was putting this together. And, you know, to die in Christ is to die in hope. And I thought about the passage when the Spirit was talking to John in Revelation 14 and verse number 13, when he told John, write, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Yea, henceforth saith the Spirit, they do rest from their labors and their works do follow. Friends, God made a promise. God made a promise. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. We can trust him. And so with that being said, friends, that means that we have to work on our relationships. From the pulpit to the back pew, we have to work on our relationships. In 1 John 3, look at verse number 15. And notice what John here says. As it relates to eternal life, friends, we shouldn't marvel if the world hates us, as in verse 13. We've passed from death unto life. But in verse number 15, he says something that's very interesting, very peculiar. Because it brings forth a peculiar people. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Oh, the scriptures are right. The scriptures are right. The scriptures are right. And because they're right, and we want to follow that which is right, we remain with the scriptures. We remain with the scriptures. The Bible is right. And so what do? We talk to ourselves like the prodigal son did. We make sure that we rest and abide in the word of God like John teaches us. And we keep ourselves in the love of God, Jude 21. But finally, under this point, I want you to look at Romans 2 and verse number 7 as we circle back to how Paul is dealing with the church at Rome here. And their whole mentality was is that we can have justification through Moses. We don't have to go through Christ. Yet, Paul is making the argument that all are under sin, Romans 3. And because the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, you need a gift. And that gift is the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So with that being said, it's powerful that Paul is making these arguments. Yet in Romans 2 and verse number 7, he says something that's very interesting. And notice how he ends this idea in verse number 7. Matter of fact, let's start at verse number 5 and drop down to verse number 7. He said, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" We can talk more about that. "But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Now watch this. "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, immortality." One translation ends it with life eternal, eternal life. Friends, I say that to say this, that we have to make sure that we're operating according to the will of God and that we are being patient and that we are continuing in the will of God. Here, he's exhorting the brethren here, be patient, continue in it, do what is right. But then look at Galatians 6, because we need exhortation here. We need encouragement here. I need encouragement here. In Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, and we understand the background. If not, just give you a little bit on how the Jewish teachers, Judaizing teachers, were trying to compel the Gentiles, if you will, to be circumcised under the law of Moses. And therefore, you had to go through Moses in order to get to Christ. And Paul, he said, no, that's not the case. Mm-mm. It's through Christ and him alone, not through Moses. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he nailed the law to the cross. Amen. Friends, none of us can keep the law of Moses today because none of us are under the law of Moses. You have some say, "Well, I keep the Ten Commandments." You can't keep the Ten Commandments because you're not under them. We're not under them. It was nailed to the cross. And why would you want to be under something that they even struggled with? We're in Christ now. And so Paul, as he is encouraging the brethren here in verses 9 and 10, notice what he says here. I understand the context, but I think the principle is worthy of us extracting. He says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore," now watch this, "as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." What will it require? It's going to require us, brethren, working on our Christian character. Now, I didn't say our personality. I said character. We are who we are. But one thing that can improve and be conformed to the image of Christ is the character. Amen. Our character, it can get better and better. Question, how is our character? Is it worthy of eternal life? Well, I just lost some of y'all right there. Is it worthy of eternal life? I know somebody's pulling on that. Somebody, I'm going to make sure I'll cover that. I thought about that. Granddaughter saying amen to that point. Question, brethren. Can we work on our Christian character? Can we truly obey from the heart this form of doctrine? Are we seeking the best interest of others? Are we longing to be spiritual? Are we truly exercising Christianity? Turn to James 1. What is worthy of eternal life? What is pure and undefiled religion before God? It's making sure that orphans have what they need and widows. That's one part of it. I want to take a time out and deal with that real quick. Because we have some widows amongst us and some widowers. And we're going to do a better job of checking in on them and making sure that we take care of them like we're supposed to. God loves widows. He loves orphans. One thing he does not like, when orphans and widows are not being taken care of. Amen? We need to take care of them. So we're going to do a better job of doing that. But we need your help because we want eternal life too. Check on them. Check on widows. Check on orphans. Check on those who don't have mother and father. Check on those who lost a spouse. Check on them. Report back to us. Give us a sense of what's going on. Help us out. Why? Because pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Visiting the orphans, meaning see what they need and then tend to the need. But notice the second part of the verse. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Eternal life is worth us keeping ourselves unspotted, Mike. Yes, I'm talking to myself. The more that I read this Bible and study this Bible and think about this Bible, I'm not preaching just to you. I'm thinking more about myself, Ryan. Why is that? Because to keep oneself unspotted is to truly know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Friends, what is eternal life? When I know him, then I think like him. Now go to Matthew 25. I've been waiting to get to this point right here. I'm reminded of the old time gospel preacher. His name was Don Walker. And he was preaching on a lectureship one time, and he brought out this point in Matthew 25, verses 34 through verse 40. And he really nailed us as preachers. He was nailing the preachers. He was saying, preachers, you know, if you can spend all your time in the office all you want to, but if you don't do this, you got to get out into the public. You got to leave the pew and get into the public. Well, hold on, that's not just for preachers, that's for all of us. Friends, if we want eternal life, if we want to live with God forever, then we got to have his characteristics, got to think like him. And Jesus Christ, the demonstration of the Father, came down to teach us these things. And notice what he says in Matthew 25, verses 34 through verse number 40. Beautiful, beautiful passages of scripture here. Let's start at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels, holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. Watch this. As a sheep divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, now listen and smile, brethren, because this is so powerful and so uplifting. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Friends, this is the judgment scene. He's not talking about anything that's going on down here. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, and as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Hold on. Hold on. These are the ones that's going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. These are the ones that are going to hear those words. So here's the application. Friends, we can't be too busy not to see the hungry, not to see the thirsty, not to see the ones who are sick, not to see the ones who are in prison, not to see the ones that just need some attention. To be like Jesus in Acts 10 and verse number 38, as he went about, as he was guided by the Spirit, and he did good. Friends, let us not be too busy, because we can be so busy with our own lives that we'll forget that these are the things that Jesus is actually looking for. He said, I want to give you the gift, but don't be so busy that you overlook the hungry, that you overlook the thirsty, that you see the naked, those who don't have different changes of clothing and do nothing about it. And someone who is sick, but you don't go visit. As a matter of fact, he says, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. These are the words of the Lord Jesus on the day of judgment. Friends, I believe when we consider this, I believe we can do this. Matter of fact, I know we can. So I end with this. As we talked about, what is eternal life? What will it require? What do we have to look forward to? In Luke 20 and verse 35, remember, I made a comment and said, well, maybe you want to pull on that. Being worthy of eternal life. I remember on many occasions hearing folks say, well, you know what? There's nothing I can do to earn eternal life. I can't even be worthy of eternal life. You better be worthy of it. Amen. You better be worthy of it. As a matter of fact, you have to be worthy of it. From the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Notice what he says in Luke chapter 20, starting at verse number 35. And notice what the Bible here says. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. For they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Brethren, did you see that? Being worthy of the resurrection, being worthy of the next life, the eternal life, friends, we ought to be counted worthy of it. Reminded on one occasion where the disciples saw themselves being counted worthy to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. Just being worthy of it. Friends, are you being counted worthy? He gives us something to look forward to. I want to be counted worthy. I want to be that person that doesn't die anymore. But what do you mean by die anymore? Because even those who are lost are going to live forever, but they're going to be living in a state of death. But he's talking about living in a state of life with God and being sons of the resurrection. Notice Revelation 21, 3 and 4. We can also look forward to this as well. I don't know about you, but this is what I'm looking forward to. Because down here, it gets tiresome. Down here, just want to say, you know what, I'm done. Down here, but there's something to look forward to. There's a hope to look forward to. In Revelation 21, starting in verse number 1, ending at verse number 4, notice what the Bible here communicates. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Watch this. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Why? For the former things have passed away. Friends, we got that to look forward to. I'm looking forward to that, Nate. I'm looking forward to the day that we don't have to go to any more funerals. I'm looking forward to the day where you don't have to spend weeks in the hospital. I'm looking forward to the day that you don't have to worry about death and sorrow and pain. I'm looking forward to that day. Some believe he's talking about the Lord's church here. Yeah, I don't believe that. Because we're still crying, we're still dying, it's still sorrow, it's still painful down here. But we got something to look forward to. Go to Revelation 22. We'll end with this. We got something to look forward to. We're looking forward to being counted worthy, looking forward to dwelling with God and not worrying about tears and sorrow and death anymore. But Revelation 22, starting at verse number 12, ending at verse number 15, look what we have to look forward to. Behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me. Hold on, I got that to look forward to. Do you? Are you in Christ? Jesus said, my reward is coming with me, meaning he's not coming empty-handed. He's coming with something to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Friends, did you hear that? We got something to look forward to. And may enter through the gates into the city. We have that to look forward to. But notice in verse 15 what we have to look forward to. But outsides are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Hold on. According to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 9 and 10, they're in our midst. And the only way to get out of it is to leave this earth. But here, John says, we don't have to worry about that no more. They're going to be on the outside. But Ryan, we don't have to worry about that no more. Don't have to worry about people shooting up stuff. Don't have to worry about people lying and stealing. We don't have to worry about that no more. Why? The Spirit said, they're going to be on the outside. They're going to be on the outside. Don't have to worry about that no more. We don't have to watch our backs. I don't have to reach in my pocket and grab my key fob and make sure that my car is locked. I ain't got to worry about that. Got to worry about that. Don't have to worry about that. Question. Are you ready for eternal life today? Or do we have so many plans of being down here, which is nothing wrong with planning, but friends, need to be planning for that life that's after this. Because that's really what life is about. And as Solomon would say, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is what life is about. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll offer the invitation. The lesson will be yours to consider. Our God and our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're thankful, Father, for this day. Thankful for who you are. Thankful for the free gift of salvation, eternal life that you have given to us through your Son. Help us, Father, to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love you, Father. Help us to be a people who are always striving to fight the good fight of faith and laying hold on eternal life. Help us to be a people who are striving to be counted worthy of that next life. And help us to be a people who understand the need to serve one another. For we know that when we serve you, we're serving others. And when we serve others, we're serving you. And help us, Father, to be a people who are striving to be one with each other. And having the mind of your Son, as you have demonstrated through the Apostle Paul, help us to be those type of people. Father, forgive us when we fail thee, when we're not thinking correctly. Help us to love one another enough to help one another think correctly. And help us to always be mindful that it's okay to make things right. And it's okay to look into our lives and do those introspective looks, to look at our lives, to make sure that we're in the faith. Help us to do that. And Father, help us to love our neighbor, to see what needs that they have, and to fulfill those needs to the best of our ability. Father, we know that you have given us life. We pray that we'll never take that for granted and offer it to others as we go out and teach and preach the gospel. Teach them about the one church and how they can be faithful inside of that beautiful body that belongs to Christ. Again, Father, forgive us when we sin. Help us to always be a people of repentance. In Jesus' name we do humbly pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to consider the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. being willing to repent of your sins and confessing Christ as being Lord and being buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God will do something amazing in your life. He'll forgive you for everything you've done wrong. He'll add you to his son's church. You live faithful unto death. And his son will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what you want to hear. But maybe a child of God, you need special prayer. Maybe a child of God, you need to turn away from your thinking. Thinking that's not according to eternal life. Let us do that as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.